Okay, Tuesday night, 24 January. Talk with you a few moments. What's going on? First of all, talk with Tony. And we have to be out of this room by the end of the 31st of January. The people that are running it really need it. A couple of things here. Number one, we can leave the computer hooked up. And the reason for that being, if we took it out and did all of that, we'd have to reapply to the phone company and do all of that, which would take a long time. But if we do this way, when he gets the room ready down there where they can do it, they just go to the downboard here and change it, the connection from this room to downstairs. So there's nothing lost. So that will be to our advantage. They don't really like the idea of the computer being here, but Tony said he it's just amazing his attitude about us. He said, we're not going to put them in that difficult situation, and we'll just leave it there. And they said, okay. So we'll leave that, and so that we don't have that trouble. And secondly, and he told me that he said, Herman, you're going to love the room. It's going to look super. It's going to be a lot better than you've had. But when it'll be, I don't know. Maybe the middle of February. That's just 2 or 3 weeks now. 2 weeks more. I'm not here. So that we got that going. Next, in regard to moving out of this room, I think what we can do to make it very simple is if we can get some volunteers. Jim's going to be gone this weekend. Well, it's not this weekend anyway, is it? Is it this weekend, the end of the month? This coming, okay. I didn't realize that. Where's January gone? Okay. Did Monday night, Steve, will we be able to use your truck Monday night? Okay. What I think the easiest thing to do, I think the easiest thing to do, I was talking to Jim and he wants to think about it, but I think the easiest thing for the 2 or 3 weeks, whatever it'll be, we'll just pick this room up and put it in my garage. And that'll just be the easiest thing to do. Rather than go rent a whole nother storage for that amount of time, which is a good idea, but just more money. We're already putting out $200 a month for that other room. I think we ought to have a garage sale in it. And I'm not sure how much of that stuff we're really... No, the storage place. Oh! wanted to get rid of my good stuff. Okay. But Jim wanted to think about it, so whenever he comes up with where. But if we could do that, we could get all this in one load in your big truck and just take it to my house or wherever we take it and unload it. And downstairs over in the corner. We're going to have room for everything. We're going to have more room than we had with that room in this room. I'm sorry? No. Just using it. He's just going to let us use it. It's with his office. So, yes. Now, don't be tacky. No. No. Okay. So, we'll do that. Yes. Yes. Jim will be back, and by then I will have made the room for everything with that way and get my car in. I don't want my car out. So I remember Paul Harvey did a long deal on how Americans pay $35,000 to $45,000 for an automobile, leave it in the driveway because they have $10,000 of junk in their garage. Paul Harvey did a show on that. So that will lead us into doing that. Now, Tuesday, Wednesday night. What we might can do, and I'm going to have to, I've got this week. Do I have next week, Tuesday, Wednesday? We have Tuesday, Wednesday next week?
No.
This is it. Yeah. So this, there are no more Tuesday, Wednesdays in this month after tomorrow night. Well, I'll let you know tomorrow night or something, internet or whatever. We might just meet at my house. I'll just think about it. We'll see what works and just come to my house and have the class, and then you can leave. We'll just see if that'll work. I'll have to do some cleaning, but
so the other room where we're meeting on Sunday is
Well, I'm wondering, maybe just meet at my house anyway. It's so convenient for everyone. How far do you have to travel to go to that other place compared to here? Or compared to, like, my house? Yeah. Yeah. I just think maybe for the intimacy and having to go all the way over there and everything, we might do it. We might meet there. Let me just think about that. I've been thinking about it today. We just might just meet at my house on Tuesday, Wednesday during that time frame. And so we'll do that. And I think the reason they want us out of this room is that they think that we'll get so interested in that Texas Hold'em, we'll just sort of drift into there and we're not paying our monthly membership. No, I don't know. But Tony has just been very, very nice and just has such a good attitude about it. He apologized at one point. Apologized after having to get out. I said, Tony, stop right here. You're letting us do things without charging us. You don't apologize. We work with you. We will be out. And he said, well, I hate to eat. No, we will be out. I said, my goodness. So, Tony, there he is. All right, I was talking about you, Tony. Tell him how nice you are. So, any questions on any of these things? The leaving the computer here, moving the stuff if here to my house or somewhere, or anything. And then maybe having class somewhere else. Okay. So those are the things going on, and we'll just see how this goes. Yes, sir. Yeah, I'll be available. Okay. Jim said he'll be available, Gigi. So I think we'll have enough. And then a couple of people in church have asked me whenever we know, like Trey. Trey came up to me a Sunday and he said, you know, whenever we need it, let him know. I think Hess Tyson came up and said that. And okay. Okay. No, honey, I agree. We get a little bit done, and the more we get done, so I'll pick up some boxes, Jim, that I can pick up, put those in. I can pick up some boxes that we can just put these in. I've got plenty of them. Those big apple boxes, I've got them because I was going to move my stuff to my shed and I hadn't done it yet, so I got about six of those. And they're great. Those are great. Those are the best boxes. They're double reinforced. Okay. All right. Good idea. So we can do that. Any other question or comment? Okay. I got a call. Judith Young's daughter, Julie, had to go back to the hospital this morning, and I had a late call, late morning, and I have not heard since. So let's be in prayer for that family and what's going on with them at this time. Gigi, you had some prayer requests?
Yeah, I got a friend of mine, Dennis, in New York. His mom is not doing so good in Chicago. He has to put her in a home. And I got Glynis, lady here in Dallas, who got cancer. My friend.
Okay. Okay. All right. So the friend in New York, what's his name? And I'm going to talk about this in our message tonight. He's in New York, and his mother is in Chicago.
His name is Dennis Day.
Dennis. And then the friend that has cancer here is?
Glennis.
G-L-E-N-N-I-S?
Right.
Okay. Okay. All right. So these are prayer requests there. Anybody else have any prayer requests? Okay. Be in prayer about our having places to meet and thankful to Tony and just what God is going to do and give us the opportunities that we have here. It is so good to have Wes and Sharon back. We're so glad y'all are back. You're healthy. You made it back. I didn't think you'd come back. You get out there on the beach during the winter here and summer there and lay out there on the beach and just enjoy that. And so do what?
During
She didn't want to come home. I understand. I love California. I just got a beautiful beach here, the mountains here. You got everything. You can go up there and do whatever in the mountains or out in the water. It's just beautiful in so many ways. I love there. How long did you live in California? I know you've been back and forth, but a total of about 27 years. Okay, it's about 30 years, a little over 30 years. Fantastic. I lived about 3 years, but I was 0 to 3, 3 and a half. Okay, let's go into prayer. I have several things I want to cover with you tonight, and some of it in regard to prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this assembly. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that we can come together and be in prayer for each other and people that we know and people in some way related to the church. And we thank you, Father, we can come and open the scriptures and let your Spirit take us in and show us things that you'd have us to see. And tonight, Father, as we go into the important passage in Revelation during the period of the tribulation, that your Spirit will lead us. And even though, Heavenly Father, it will not affect us directly in being there, it does affect us, Heavenly Father, in the hope and the encouragement, things that we see. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Been working in Romans, and I'm really excited about starting Romans. And to share with you things that happened, I've laid out a lot of preparatory work, and that's just, I won't go through, just a lot of stuff you have to do before you get into the book, kind of feel the whole book, read it in the Greek, and do a lot of things that you got to do, kind of anticipate grammatical problems, anticipate theological problems, anticipate word study problems that might come up, and I'm just kind of getting it ready, and I'm very serious, and please don't laugh. I would like to have 4 lessons for chapter 1. And you go through, what am I going to do? Look at Romans chapter 1. I want to share with you my problems. Do what? Romans chapter 1. And see, Romans chapter 1 is 32 lessons. So I figure 8 verses, I can do it in 4 nights. Right? Right. Wrong. I mean, just look at my dilemma now. I'm now working, just entering into homiletical presentation. By that I mean getting it down in the computer for a presentation to people, not just have all my material out and notes and scattered and everything. Get around. So just to show you, Paul, people, I could spend at the minimum 25 minutes on his name, Paul, because his first name is Saul. Bondservant. Well, there's another 25, 30 minutes. If I go through the Bible and show you why he calls himself that. Christ. There's more time. Jesus. 2 names right there. Called. Do you realize how much theology is involved in arguments about being called? In dealing with hyper-Calvinism, God electing and choosing who's going to do it and not, and what the call means. I mean, we could spend easily 2 or 3 hours just on called. An apostle. Well, there's 30, 40 minutes if I wanted to. I don't want to. I'm going to do it in just a little bit. But there's so much richness there. No more apostles in the church. And yet there's some people claim that they've been apostles throughout the history of the church. There are no more apostles. So we're not going to take, I think it's 12 or 15 qualifications of being an apostle, but I'm going to highlight them for you. Set apart. There's a whole nother theology because you and I are set apart for the gospel. And note it's called gospel of God, not of Christ. And why does he do that? And we've got 1 whole month right there in 1 verse. And I'm not going to do that. I'm just showing you my dilemma. What do I do that I don't cheat you out of the richness of the Bible and out of things that are personally involved with you, and they are involved, we are involved in all of them. Look at verse 6, to come off of verse 1, among whom you, all of us in the church, also are called, So he's a bondservant called an apostle. You are called. What are you called to be? Look at verse 7. To all who are beloved of God in Rome, called as saints. What does that mean? All of us are called as saints. Then there's other places in the Bible. I had to spend time, go through the whole Bible, talking about our New Testament, called, and the different things that we're called to, and kind of separate all of that. The Bible is dynamic. The Bible is so powerful. And it we could just spend forever. And I don't want to do that. But this is my dilemma. Where do I cut off that I feel like the salary you're paying me? Because, all right, people, I can do it. I can do the whole book in one night, if that's what you want. But you can go anywhere and get that. I can give you an outline and do chapter one in one night. But you could go, any good seminary student can do that. We want to see what's going on in the Bible. That affects us in our understanding of the faith issue. What is the most important verse in the whole book of Romans? All of these things are exciting. So that's my frustration. I just wanted to share it with you. Okay, Revelation chapter 7. Revelation chapter 7. Revelation's become a piece of cake now that I've broken through and in and on that. But Romans now is becoming the great challenge and a lot of fun and just getting it ready for homiletical delivery. And I hope that once I get to what I cut off and what I'd say and don't will get easier. I'm going to concentrate. I'll just share this with you. I'm going to concentrate in Romans on the things that affect us. Therefore, what am I saying? I'm not going to get us too far adrift of theology, things that are theological, like this whole thing with call. I'm going to lay it out to you in a couple of things and then move on. If any of you have any questions about things, please raise your hand. Let me know, because believe me, I got notes on it all. But we'll just grab the meat, and then we'll slow down on things that are important to us and seeing what's happening in the church. Revelation chapter 7 is the breaking is a break from opening the sixth and opening the seventh seal. Verse 1, after this I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, the compass directions, holding back the four winds of the earth, so that no wind should blow on the earth or the sea or on any tree so as to destroy it or hurt it. And then we come to verse 2. And I saw another angel ascending from the rising of the sun, the east, and we've dealt with that, having the seal of the living God, and he cried out, and we studied the seal of the living God, he cried out with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and sea. Now in verse 3, the angel sets the sequence of holding back the four winds, the sealing, and then the unleashing. In other words, a timetable is in verse 3, saying, this this is what that angel from the east says, do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees, holding back the devastation of the opening of the seventh seal, the trumpet judgments. Do not harm. So we've dealt with that. And we looked at a lot of passages in dealing with this damage aspect. Then we saw the duration, or how long he has to hold off, until time of the commencement of the opening of the seals, until we have sealed the bondservants of our God on their foreheads. And until we have sealed, and we spend time on dealing with the sealing and what it meant and how we are sealed, and we looked at various passages and the importance of the sealing and what it involved. Now, not everyone who believes in the tribulation will have the seal. Not everyone who was an unbeliever at the entering in the tribulation believes in Jesus Christ will have this seal that's being talked about here. They will not have it. There will be many who are saved and who will die as martyrs who do not receive this seal. We know that from our verse where we studied. The martyrs in verse 6, you recall, the martyrs crying out, how long? Okay. 144,000 are protected for evangelism. This is where we left off. Protected for evangelism. Let's talk about that. It's important. I remember when the terrorist attack of 9/11 occurred. Several people, pastors some, called me up, questioned if this was a great sign of how God was through with his deck in America, and they used the terminology that I knew. This was the fifth cycle of discipline on America. And they just were so convinced all these things, as people are often. And I pointed out a few things. I want to share them with you. One, every president since Gerald Ford was a professed Christian, that they had believed in Jesus Christ. Not saying anyone prior to him. I don't know. I've never heard it stated. I do believe that Richard Nixon was a believer, but I've never. Have you heard about the gospel? Okay. I've never heard about the gospel. I just heard things and I knew. Okay, so I could change this to Richard Nixon. I don't know about JFK, or excuse me, Johnson, Lyndon Johnson. Jim gave me a famous quote. Jim Passmore came up one time. He's reading a book. And the thing about Lyndon Baines Johnson, yes, he's a crook, but he's our crook. He's a crook for Texas. He brought a lot of stuff, money into Texas. So, but be that as it may, all these presidents have announced that they are believers in Jesus Christ. Does that sound decadent? Number two, we still have printed on our money, "In God We Trust." Does that sound like a decadent country? Our Congress opens every session with prayer. Now, how much that prayer goes to the ceiling is another thing to be talked about. And most of all, Americans, and this goes into our study tonight, Americans, organizations and people, spend over, now I had to count at this time, the amount, over $1 billion in spreading the gospel. Over $1 billion in just spreading the gospel throughout the world. By radio, TV, internet, shortwave, missionaries, printed material. Americans have translated the Bible into virtually every language on earth. The Wycliffe organization, the Wycliffe translators, phenomenal group. I remember a long time, several years ago, we had them come in and give us some showings of things that they've done. But Wycliffe translators have done some of the most miraculous work, supported by American money. They've actually gone into villages, gone into areas, people where they didn't even have a written language. They didn't even have an alphabet. They communicated with one another, but they had no alphabet. The Wycliffe translators went in with American money, first of all, got their language, got it down into writing, taught the people how to read, and then gave them the Bible in their language. People, that's phenomenal stuff. It's a great country that'll do that. The people in this country, the freedom that allows this. They would go in and just form an alphabet, and then they would teach and do all that just so they could have a Bible. And the stories are just unbelievable, how the people would just hold that Bible. And it was simple. It was kind of like the Bible that we have, that the Rieslings are using in Mexico. It's just simple statements that you and I would never recognize, probably in some of the verses. But just unbelievable stuff. And they had the Bible, and they loved it, and they accepted Christ as Savior. And all of that was by money from America. We've taken the gospel to every nation on earth, probably every people on earth. People all over the world have repeatedly heard the gospel now. Often the message after the gospel is false, and I'll agree to that. I will say probably 90% or more after the gospel of Jesus Christ, their message is false. But the gospel was given in its clarity. People have been brought to saving knowledge of Jesus Christ throughout the world. But here's the sad fact. When the rapture occurs, when we're taken out, there still will be millions all over the earth. There will still be millions all over the earth who have not believed. The church will be taken out. But once things start, after the rapture, the gospel is going to be given all over the world. And that's what we're looking at. World evangelism will be even greater in the tribulation than during the church age. And that's phenomenal when you think of the church age evangelism that I just went over with you in just a moment or two. And those are the kinds of things that I like to do. We had people just bring in these kinds of people to tell us what they're doing. It's a phenomenal thing. But world evangelism in the tribulation will be the greatest evangelism in the world, greater than during the church age. Evangelism, the spreading of the true gospel. God has always had a grace of deliverance through His gospel, people. The Garden of Eden, God provided the coats of skin. He clothed them in righteousness, a picture of the gospel. Before the flood, from the garden, one day out of the garden, up to the flood, it was by the family. Evangelism was by the family. From Abraham to the church, the gospel was to the chosen people, the Jews, the nation of Israel. This will be important when we come to the seals and the marks and all of this. Then we have during the church age, the universal church. Believers, wherever they're found, family, local church, whatever, giving the gospel. Then we come to the tribulation. Tribulation, as we have seen, is going to start with 144,000, and then angels, and then two witnesses. In church history, we study the great revivals that have occurred throughout the world since the first century. We haven't done it so much here because we haven't done history except in that 6 o'clock class we had some time ago. We did do this, especially the great revivals in America. But the great revival, the greatest revival, is yet to occur. And this will be during the tribulation. So if you think of the tribulation, think of all these horrible things that are going on, at the same time, you counter that with the greatest period of evangelism and the greatest period of people coming to know Christ as their Savior. It's going to be a phenomenally wonderful period of history. Now, closing this little part of our study, I hope that every one of you are telling others of Jesus Christ at work, social life, for me, the gym, wherever we go. And how do you do that? You just tell them what's important in your life. You don't have to be trained. You don't have a gift for this. It's just telling someone about through the leading of the Spirit. It's so simple. And first of all, you in the Spirit, you have a concern and a care. You have a care that they do not know Christ as their Savior. That they may be headed to an eternity without Him, see? You have that care. And then it's easy to tell them. I have, because of great interest, I have a care about good health and exercise. I love to sit and talk to people in the gym or anybody that'll listen. Why? Because I care. You got this issue with your body or this issue in your working exercise. You try this, try that, do this, do that. All kinds of things. When you really care about the other person and you really care about what you're talking about, it's easy. It's not embarrassing. It's easy. Never been embarrassed to talk about Jesus Christ. And I don't care where I'd be, in a nightclub, on a date, wherever. It's easy to do it. It's easy to talk to someone about good health. It's easy to talk to someone about exercise. It's easy to do these things because you care about them and you care and you really like and enthused about what you're talking about. For their suffering, their discouragement, their health, anything that's going on with them, it's a wonderful plug-in to tell them about Jesus Christ. And just like tonight, before class, we spend some time in prayer, talking about people. I want to read something to you at this point. Instead of at the beginning of class, dealing with evangelism and telling about others, I came across this, and I want to share it with you, and just to let you hear these statistics. And this is not written by anybody that is this is not a religious book. This is a health book, and it deals with the heart. It says, heal your own heart. Kitty Rosati, R-O-S-A-T-I. Rosati? Okay, Rosati. Okay, and Rosati. I can do better in a foreign language if I give it a little twist to it. All right, let me just read. There's so much here. This is at the front of the deal. It's in chapter 2. Under chapter 2, lowering your risk of high cholesterol. Then there are paragraph sections in here. Cholesterol and your heart. Fat and cholesterol levels. I'm just showing you where this is going to fit in. Nutrition and your cholesterol. Exercise and your cholesterol. Spiritual, your spirituality and your heart. And in that section, she has several things. I just want to read one little part with you because I know it's difficult to listen to when someone reads. I understand that. But she has several sections of spirituality and your heart. the evidence of the prevention and healing power of prayer is growing. This is just getting up to it. Then I want to jump to the paragraph that says, heading says, prayer and faith as fuels. And when we pray for various people, and some of you often I'll see you put the name down. I hope that means you'll go home and you pray for them. And let me just read to you. Prayer is a path to spiritual development. Now, this is powerful for you and I who understand the importance of the power of the Holy Spirit. Prayer is a path to spiritual development. It is communication with our higher power or creator. One could view meditation as listening to God and prayer as talking to God. Interestingly enough, Dr. Larry Dossey, Dossey, whose book, Healing Words, The Power of Prayer and the Practice of Medicine, Harper Press, 1993, summarizes the research that has been conducted on the efficacy of prayer, has found that prayer tends to work, in quotes, best if the prayer is general rather than specific. For instance, rather than having a wish list of what we would like God to do for us next, Dr. Dossey's review of the research found that prayers in general tend to be more effective if they are seeking for God's will to be done rather than our will to be done. If you already believe in God, you know God's will is for you to be healthy. Well, we could talk about that for you and I, but we'll just leave that as it is. Physically, emotionally, and spiritually, prayer could only assist and undergird you in your healing pursuits. But if you find it hard to believe that prayer can help, or if you are simply interested in the world, in the world's increasing desire for spiritual knowledge, either one, you find it hard to believe that prayer works, or you are simply interested in the world's increasing desire for spiritual knowledge, you can research the growing volume of scientific investigation of the effectiveness of prayer. A most interesting research experiment on the relationship between prayer and healing was conducted by Dr. Randolph Byrd, B-Y-R-D, a practicing cardiologist, who followed 393 patients admitted to the coronary care unit at the San Francisco General Hospital. The patients were divided into two groups. One group, 192 patients, was prayed for by home prayer groups. The other group, 201, so about even, patients were not. The results were impressive. It was discovered that the patients who had been prayed for were, semicolon, 5 times less likely to need antibiotics. This isn't trying to prove anything. This is a research. 3 times less likely to develop pulmonary edema. Were not in need of endotracheal intubation. 12 in the unremembered group needed this mechanical support. Less likely to die, 13 compared to 17. In Healing Words, The Power of Prayer and the Practice of Medicine, Dr. Larry Dossey writes, if the technique being studied had been, this is interesting, if the technique being studied had been a new drug or a surgical procedure instead of prayer, it would have almost certainly have been heralded as some sort of major breakthrough. He also states that Dr. William Nolan, who wrote a book debunking faith healing, and acknowledged that Dr. Bird's study will stand up to his scrutiny. The Chicago Sun-Times, January 26, 1986, quoted Dr. Nolan, "Maybe we doctors ought to be writing on our order sheets, pray three times a day. If it works, it works." There's a lot more. I have to read a lot more, but I need to get on. Dr. Oxman, O-X-M-A-N, found that patients who felt no comfort from religious beliefs were three times more likely to die than those comforted by their faith. Dr. Oxman's data first appeared in 1995 in the Psychosomatic Medicine, instantly inspired scientific skeptics to assume the observed benefit was due to the social support of the people in the church. But Dr. Oxman's data proves otherwise. While the social support was indeed found to be a strong survival factor, the people who did not participate in organized social activities, such as the church, supports, or local governments, were four times as likely to die as those in such supportive environments. Faith support from an independent factor almost as strong, and he goes on and develops more of that. I just wanted to share that with you, and why we do pray, and why we go through the names. It's not just taking time. It's something that's wonderful. It can be effective. Okay, now we come to the ceiling of the 144,000. We come to the ceiling of the 144,000. Watch me blaze through a whole lot of verses in just the time we have left. Well, some heretics, like the Jehovah's Witness, like to claim they are part of the 144,000. It is clear that the 144,000 are made up of the 12 tribes of Israel. Let's read verse 4 and following. "And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000, sealed from every tribe of the sons of Israel. From the tribe of Judah, 12,000 were sealed. From the tribe of Reuben, 12,000. From the tribe of Gad, 12,000. From the tribe of Asher, 12,000. From the tribe of Naphtali, 12,000. From the tribe of Manasseh, 12,000. From the tribe of Zebulun, 12,000. From the tribe of Joseph, 12,000. From the tribe of Benjamin, 12,000 were sealed." 12 tribes. Now, what is interesting? Two tribes, two sons of Jacob, are not even mentioned. So let's have some fun here and see what's going on. Yeah, I was looking for my blue one. I like the blue one. Okay, let's see what's going on here. Two tribes are not even going to be mentioned. I just saw it when you did. All right. They are Dan and Ephraim. Dan and Ephraim are not even mentioned. Let's see what's going on, because we still have 12 tribes here. Let's start off with the 12 sons. Here's Jacob. Start off with the 12 sons of Jacob. Don't call them tribes yet. 12 sons of Jacob. Now, we're going to take out Levi as becoming one of those. He's going to be taken out and not given land. What was he given? Priest, high priest. He's the priesthood. He is the Levitical priesthood. So he doesn't have a tribe. Yet his name is mentioned here. Uh-oh. Now, then we're going to minus one other one, and that's Joseph. So we minus Joseph, and that's going to leave us 10 tribes or sons, potential tribes, 10 tribes, 10 sons. So how are we going to get the 12 out of here? What we're going to do is we're going to take the double blessing given to Joseph, and two of his sons will be given tribes. And that will be one. So we see we've taken him out, so we need two more to take it up. So we're going to take Ephraim. We're going to add Ephraim. And we're going to add Manasseh. Okay? And that's going to give us our 12 tribes. So we're back to our 12 tribes here. Now, here though, we are minus two of those, Dan and Ephraim. So let's take a look at some things and see what we have going on. First of all, so that you'll have this in your notes in a nice good order, and without getting too involved, turn to Deuteronomy 10 with me. The last of the Pentateuch, the fifth book in the Bible. Fifth book in the Bible, Deuteronomy 10. And what we want to do is just read two verses. We just want to read two verses. 10, 8, and 9. Chapter 10, verses 8 and 9. At that time, the Lord set apart. See, there's that set apart again. What did we just, when just for fun, we were reading Romans chapter 1, verse 1. What did it say? Paul was set apart. God does this. And here we have it in the beginning. Deuteronomy. At that time the Lord set apart the tribe of Levi to carry the ark of the covenant of the Lord, to stand before the Lord, to serve him, and to bless his name until this day. Therefore, Levi does not have a portion or inheritance with his brothers. The Lord is his inheritance, just as the Lord your God spoke to him. So Levi's taken out for a special reason by God. Now, while you're there, in Revelation chapter 7, Levi, though, is one of the tribes where 12,000 are taken from. Now, let's take a look at Joseph I have on the board. He was not given a tribe, but given that his portion was given to two sons. Turn to Numbers 13. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. Numbers 13. Numbers 13, verse 11. From the tribe of Joseph, from the tribe of Manasseh, and then he names a son. Okay, that's one part. Now turn with me to chapter 36. Numbers 36. Okay, we have Numbers chapter 36. And here, look at verse 5. Then Moses commanded the sons of Israel according to the word of the Lord, saying, the tribe of the sons of Joseph are right in their statements. In other words, those two sons, and they are Ephraim and Manasseh, are right in having their section, their tribe land, tribal land. So this is given to them. Now, we come to the question. Why not Dan and Ephraim? Why not Dan and Ephraim? We might have a clue right from the very beginning of why they're not mentioned here. If you'll turn with me first to Genesis 49. Now, what is Genesis 49? It's one that you should know. Genesis 49 is where Jacob blesses all of his children. It was a custom in the ancient world for when a parent with a father was dying, he would call the children in, and he would kind of what we would call read the will. He would do it alive. He would tell everyone their blessing. And so we have the blessings at this point. So let's take a look. Genesis 49, all we want to look at here is verse 17. Please remember, I am giving this as a probable cause. When we get to heaven and find out something else, I won't be horrified. Don't come up and tell me that, well, it was wrong. But I'm not teaching this as dogma. All right, here we go. Genesis 49, 17. Dan, now that's one of the tribes not mentioned, shall be a serpent in the way, a horned snake in the path that bites the horse's heels so that his rider falls backward. Right from the very beginning, Dan may have been, his character had been identified as to what kind of brother he was going to be. Look with me at Deuteronomy 33. You can write all these down, but we'll just return to them quickly. Deuteronomy 33, and we're going to look at verse 22. So let's go to Deuteronomy 33. And we're going to look at verse 22. Deuteronomy 33, 22. And of Dan, he said, Dan is a lion's whelp that leaps forth from Bashan. In other words, he again is the enemy of his own brothers. Let's now turn to Judges. Joshua, Judges. You got Deuteronomy, Joshua. If you just go over another book, you'll come to Judges. And let's look at Judges 18:30. Judges 18:30. Let's see what we got going here. Judges 18:30. And the sons of Dan set up for themselves the graven image. And Jonathan, the son of Gershon, the son of Manasseh, he and his, now remember, these are the two tribes, not mentioned, Dan and Manasseh. And Manasseh, he and his sons were priests to the tribe of the Danites until the day of the captivity of the land. So they're all involved in this. Let's look at 1 Kings. You keep going, Judges, you come to Ruth, 1 and 2 Samuel, and then you come to 1 and 2 Kings. 1 Kings 12, we're going to look at 28 to 30. Remember that 1 and 2 Kings is a history of the kings of the northern and southern kingdoms. The 1 and 2 Chronicles is sort of like a news release of more than just involving the kings. So you have four books here dealing with history in a way. So we're going to look at 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 28. 1 Kings 12, 28. So the king consulted and made two golden calves, and he said to them, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold your gods, O Israel, that brought you up from the land of Egypt. Your gods, plural. And he said, he set one in Bethel, and the other he put in Dan. Now this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before one as far as Dan, the tribe of Dan. One more place I'd like you to look in this journey. Look at Hosea. Now this is with the minor prophets. You have to go into the area of the minor prophets, and you'll come to Hosea. They're called minor prophets not because their message is minor, but because the length of their letter is minor. It's short. Okay, I would like you to look at Hosea chapter 4. Hosea chapter 4. And we're going to look at verse 17. Hosea 4, 17. Ephraim is joined to idols. Let him alone. Hosea 4, 17, Ephraim is joined to idols. In other words, rather than the Lord, they went to idols. Some believe that it is from the tribe of Dan that the Antichrist people, remember the Antichrist is going to be a Jew? Many believe that the Antichrist will come from the tribe of Dan, who is to rule Israel and allow the abomination of desolation to be set up. This assumption comes from Jeremiah 8:16. Let's go back now toward the front of your Bible to the major prophets, and you'll come to Jeremiah, a few books toward the front from where you were in Hosea. You'll come to Jeremiah, and we want to look at chapter 8. Jeremiah chapter 8. And we're going to look at verse 16. Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 16. From Dan is heard the snorting of his horses, the sound, the neighing of his stallions. The whole land quakes, for they come and devour the land and its fullness, the city and its inhabitants. That along with the Genesis 49:17, you can put that with it, is where we come to that. I want to end on a very important point with you. That's pretty bad stuff we just laid, if this is the reason that Dan and Manasseh are no longer, are not mentioned among the 12 tribes here. Even if this is true, let's just say it is true, to the point that they are not part of the 144,000. I want you to know that in the millennial and eternal kingdom of Israel, they will have their inheritance. Please look at Ezekiel 48. Look at Ezekiel 48. Go back toward your Bible and you'll come into Ezekiel. And we will look at 48. I just couldn't leave it studied there alone. I can't leave you with thinking, okay, maybe that's why those bums. But I want you and I to always have an understanding of our God. That even with this, if this is true, they will receive their place in the kingdom. Ezekiel 48, 1 and 2. Now these are the names of the tribes from the northern extremity, beside the way of Hithlon, to Lebohamath, as far as Hazar Anan, as the border of Damascus toward the north, beside Hamath, running from east to west, Dan, one portion. Verse 2. And beside the border of Dan, from the east side to the west side, Asher, one portion. Look at verse 32. Verse 32. And on the east side, 4,500 cubits shall be three gates, the gate of Joseph, one, the gate of Benjamin, and the gate of Dan. So all speculation, they're going to receive their proper place. Okay, verses 1 through 8. That's what we've covered tonight, verses 1 through 8. The ceiling of 144,000 for evangelism. Now we come to verses 9 through 17. We're going to look at the result of their evangelism. So we'll do that next week. We'll come in and finish the chapter, hopefully, in one night. And we'll look at the verses 9 through 17, the result of their evangelism. So that'll cover the book of the seventh chapter. Any questions? Any answers? Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, what we've seen tonight is just more of your marvelous, abundant grace. That here the earth is filled with the dragon, the beast, the Antichrist, the false prophet, killing. So many people, Heavenly Father, rejecting you. So many people running after the beast, running after the dragon. In the midst of all this is your grace. 144,000 all over the world to give them the gospel. Born again believing Jews, wherever they're found throughout the world, will evangelize the world. In the history of the church, they have been slaughtered, hated, made fun of, resented, excluded. And a day is going to come when this whole earth is going to be so thankful that there are Jews in every nation, in every land, and that these Jews will tell them the truth of your gospel. Let that be, Heavenly Father, a challenge to us to tell the truth of the gospel. Mold our thinking about the Jew, wherever they are. We praise you, Father, in your Son's precious name. Amen.